following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. A whole lot of education. That's right, a whole lot of education. But absolutely no manipulation. That's right, no clowning around, no asking for money, not trying to sell you a product, not trying to get you to join anything. We just want to give you information. Hopefully that information will help you verify and identify. Well, to do that, and the Holy Spirit would use that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. My job is to get it to you accurately and on time, and your job is to either believe it or not believe it, listen or not listen, it's up to you. But whenever somebody teaches the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, that's what this show's about, we have to remember that those words were not written in the English language. So that King James Bible you have, or the NIV, or the RSV, or the NASB, or whatever you may have, those words were not written in the English language. Rather, God the Holy Spirit chose to record the words and teachings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that are in the New Testament, in the Greek language, which mostly is Koine Greek dialect, K-O-I-N-E, Koine Greek dialect. And that was the language of the common man. Koine Greek became the lingua franca of the Hellenistic Roman world. It was the language of everyday people, including merchants and soldiers and even those in the upper class who needed to communicate with a wider audience. So the New Testament was written in the Koine Greek, making it a crucial language for biblical scholars and anybody interested in the historical context of the early Christian scriptures. On this particular radio show, you will hear me refer to the Greek language when I discuss a particular word with you. Why do I do that? Well, it's so that that word is critical, and it's critical that we get the correct meaning of that particular word. For example, if I take the word love, L-O-V-E, you may hear that a lot every day, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, there are several different Greek words for what we Americans simply call love. The Greeks could use the word agapao. That's one verb. It's one of several Greek verbs meaning to love. They could also use the word eros, meaning erotic love or eroticism, or phileo, which is a general term for love. Agapao is used in 1 John 4:8, where it says God is agapao, God is love. It's also in John 3:16, God so loved the world, agapao, that he gave his only begotten Son. This is where God's love is manifested to the whole world. And we, in turn, are commanded to love God with all of our hearts, like in Mark 12:30. And we're also commanded to love one another in Romans 13:8. All of these passages and many other uses of the word agapao is used. And our love for Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to him. Listen to John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me. Then he goes on to say, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You know, what's funny is we're even commanded to love our enemies. In Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, that statement, because if you don't understand what impersonal love is, then it will be impossible for you to obey this mandate. Another word translated love in the New Testament is the word phileo, meaning affection or hospitality. And we see that translated in the word Philadelphia, which is known as the city of brotherly love. Phileo denotes love between friends, a bond of affection and camaraderie. There's another Greek word in the Bible used for love. It's all these words are translated love, L-O-V-E, in the Bible. If you don't know what they are, you don't know what they're referring to. This word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. In the Greek, storge is the word for familiar love, a natural affection, or a bond, especially between parents and children. It also encompasses the love among siblings and other close relatives. It's used in Romans 1:31 and in 2 Timothy 3:3. In our case, we use only one word, I love you, but we express it in different ways. For example, you may tell your spouse you love them and express it with affection. You may say it very romantically, I love you, baby. Okay. And you may have a friend. You may tell them, hey, I love you, buddy. That's something entirely different. And the only way to understand it is in how the tone of our voice and the affections that we demonstrate. This is one reason why you absolutely, without a doubt, must have a well-qualified pastor who understands the languages. If he doesn't speak them, he needs to know how to look them up and use them. For example, in the Old Testament, all of that was written in Hebrew. And in the Greek New Testament, we have the Koine Greek language of the New Testament. That pastor that I'm talking about, that well-qualified pastor, is called a poimen kai didaskalos. Poimen kai didaskalos. You say, where did I get that? Ephesians 4:11 talks about pastors and teachers. It's one person. It doesn't say the pastor and the teacher. It says pastor and teacher. Technically, he's a shepherd, a teacher. And their job is found in the very next verse in Ephesians 4:12. What's their job? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the job of the pastor, to help us grow up, teach us the Word of God so that we can learn it and apply it and live it in our lives. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Unfortunately, not all pastors do that. There are many people in pulpits that don't need to be there. Their messages are sometimes political, sometimes social, and most of the time showmanship. Listen to the Word of God through the prophet Jeremiah and what he had to say about people like this in his day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, saying of their own heart and mouth of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 20:22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Wow, what a tremendous statement. If they had taught my word, they would have changed the population's mindset. It would have turned the people away from their evil ways. And that's what's happening today. The word of God is not being taught. Christians are not being taught the scripture. And, you know, unfortunately, they don't want to be taught the scripture. I've seen many churches where if you try to teach the scripture, people get bored and they don't want that. They want the pastor to love them and hug them and come visit with them, drink tea or coffee with them, call on them. But if the pastor tries to teach the Word of God for more than an hour a week, they freak out about that. Well, what exactly were these false prophets prophesying? What were they saying? Jeremiah 23:27 tells you what they were saying. They caused my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers had forgotten my name for Baal. Jeremiah went on to say, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's the key word, faithfully. So what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my word, every one from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, God says. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and say the Lord told them to do so. They caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I did not send them. I did not command them. They will not profit the people at all, says the Lord. There you go. The only thing that's going to profit you in your local church is a well-qualified pastor that is teaching the scriptures. Not talking about, hey, I have a dream and this could change the nation. I follow my dream. You may wonder what Jeremiah was referring to in these passages. I'll tell you what he was referring to. Jeremiah's words were a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah for their unfaithfulness and their rejection of God's law. The chapter that I read to you identifies the widespread deceit and sinfulness of the people with Jeremiah's call to acknowledge their sin and be humble before God. And those false prophets that he spoke of in that passage were dreamers, deluded by their own minds, their own human viewpoint thinking. And their sermons were designed to make the people of Judah forget God's name through the worship of Baal. And you know, it's unfortunate, but organized religion in America today is full of false prophets like this. Many of these so-called pastors don't have the spiritual gift necessary to shepherd a flock of believers. And not only that, but many are untrained in the languages, and as a result are not capable of rightly dividing the Word of God. We know there are only two communication gifts active today according to the Bible. One of them is the pastor-teacher, and the other is an evangelist. Yours truly, that's me. The gift of apostleship is no longer active since the apostle had to have seen the resurrected Christ and deal with the distribution of Scripture. So now let's look at something confusing. I'll show you why it's so important, why words are so important. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to read to you what's in the King James Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now hang on. Who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That seems to indicate that if I follow the flesh, I'm still condemned. But if I follow the Spirit, I'm not condemned. That's Romans 8:1 in the King James. However, let's go to the original, and I'll read it to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. And what technically is there is that I am not condemned because of my relationship with Christ, not according to what I do or don't do. That's works, which is correct. In the original text, we find no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, period. It says nothing about walking in the flesh. If that was true, it would indicate we had to work for our salvation. Another point to consider is that every Greek verb has a mood, a tense, and a voice. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:15, I find these words. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. The verb study is the Greek word spoudazo, which means to be diligent or to exhort yourself and to endeavor yourself. And this verb is an aorist active imperative. The aorist tense is used by the writer and indicates there's something they have to do in the past with a point of time and keep on doing it. The emphasis on keep on, keep on, keep on doing it. And the active voice says they produce the action of the verb, and the mood is imperative mood, which is a command from God. So the aorist active imperative, where the verb says study, 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 spoudazo, study to show yourself to prove unto God. This tells us that if we fail to diligently study God's word, then we are directly disobeying a command from God and committing a sin by neglecting our responsibility. The pastor-teacher, on the other hand, is to instruct you as to the sense of the passage. It's very critical for you in your application because your job is to apply the information by faith, and the Holy Spirit's job is to assist you in understanding it and then actually to test you to see if you will apply what you claim you learned. When we get away from the original text, we lose accuracy of the passage. That's why words matter. And the one who gives the message puts his own spin on it. This makes it easier for liars in the pulpit to lie since they spin the words and meaning to suit their values. You'll find this in the prosperity gospel, where many preachers have gotten extremely rich and justify it, saying it's okay to ask people for money. It's not okay to ask people for money. It's not in the ministry. And the spiritual life is essential to establish an internal system of virtue. And that has to be built on what I call the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the Logos in your soul. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, listen carefully. But whoever follows his word, the Logos, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So, how do I know I'm a mature believer? That I have the word of God in my soul. I follow the Logos. In Revelation 3:10, because you guarded the word, the Logos of mine, Logos, I will guard you in the hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. The Christian who guards the words of Jesus Christ, the New Testament doctrine, will be guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a great promise to you. The Logos is what I call divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. That divine viewpoint is the mind of Christ or the thinking of Christ. And it's been recorded by God the Holy Spirit for future generations to come. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? It's the recorded scriptures. So in order for the Christian to establish a logos in his soul, he must make a radical change in how he thinks. Listen to Romans 12:2. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So human viewpoint must be replaced with divine viewpoint in order for us to have some humility in our souls. You hear that? Human viewpoint is thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. Divine viewpoint is thinking of yourself in terms of humility. Where did I get that? In Philippians 2:5 through 7. Let this mind, this thinking, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he wants you to think like Christ thought. Now he tells you how he thought in verse 6, Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Remember this. We have the hypostatic union talked about here. Hypostatic union, this is God and man in one body forever. We call it undiminished deity and true humanity in the same body. And he voluntarily set aside his own deity, operated in humanity while he was on this planet. Thus, he demonstrated for us how to live the Christian life, and that required humility. You remember the song, he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set him free, but he died alone, himself and assumed the death that was placed upon him, because it was for forgiveness of my sin and your sin. That's amazing. That's amazing. So James 4:10 tells us this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is simply respect for authority, along with obedience without bitterness. It's the total opposite of arrogance, which is no respect for authority, along with self-justification. So the mental transformation that you need can be accomplished only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number 2 on the flat line of your soul. Only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then by the teaching and the mechanics of the Christian life. And that's another problem-solving device called doctrinal orientation. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to fill you and control you. It's your pastor's job to teach you and feed you. Not by singing praise songs or any other emotional appeal, going bowling, going to play baseball, whatever it is, kind of keep people fired up. But by listening to a well-qualified pastor explain the scriptures in your local church. The mandate to pastors is found in 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. No, don't do it for the money. Do it because you love the Lord and you're called to do it. Our mandate is found in, and your mandate and mine is found in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The verb grow, a very important word, is pronounced oxano in the Koine Greek New Testament. It means to increase, and it is a present active imperative. That simply means there never is a time when you're not to grow. The present tense means today, tomorrow, the next day. There never is a time when you're not to grow. The active voice says this requires positive volition on your part, and the imperative mood is the mood of command. Lack of effort on your part to grow in grace is definitely a sin of omission, not doing what you were told to do, in other words. If you get distracted or disinterested, either one leads to defeat. Or failure to acknowledge and perform the task God assigned to you. Well, the question is, are you growing in grace? Are you becoming a mature believer? Are you becoming the person God wants you to be? Or are you still the same individual you were a few years ago, spiritually speaking? How's your spiritual life going? That's why we wrote a new book called The Christian Spiritual Life, so that you'll understand what it means to live the spiritual life. Someone asks you, how's your spiritual life? What would you tell them? I don't know. I go to church and I tithe and I sing in the choir and I go visitation and I do mission trips. Well, that's life. Spiritual life is in your mind. It's what you think. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You got to learn to think right. That's where the spiritual life is lived. in your thoughts. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I'd like to, so much more I'd love to say about this, but I don't have time right now. There's a whole lot of stuff that you need to understand about these words. Why words matter. They're critical. And why it must be taught in the New Testament from the Koine Greek language. That's why you got to find a pastor that's well qualified. A pastor that can teach you these things. A pastor that can help you understand what this means. Not someone who puts a spin on it and change it to what he wants it to say. It's critical you understand that. I'm glad you're listening today. I hope you'll keep listening. We're usually on the same radio show every Sunday morning. Same channel, same place. And you may have questions. You can always contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. Or you can give us a call at 831-0718. 831-0718. If you do that, that's 800-831-0718. If you do call and get an answering machine, be sure that you speak very slowly, very distinctly, and leave your name, address, and phone number so we can get back in touch with you. But if you just rattle it off really fast, then we might not be able to understand what you said. Slowly, distinctly, accurately, leave your name, phone number, address. We'll get back with you if we wind up getting to you on an answering machine, okay? There's a lot of things I'd like to tell you today. We're just running out of time. But it's my privilege and my joy to give you this information. We've been doing this on 20 years now, going on year 21 as I speak. This is show 1040. That's 1,040 Sundays we've been on the air. 1,040 Sundays God has given me the honor and the privilege to have this radio show. And I cannot thank Him enough. I can think of nothing greater in my life to be able to do than to bring you this information. I'm so grateful God has let me do it. And I'm grateful that you'd give me a few minutes of your time just to listen and to learn. So where are you? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure if you died today that you spend eternity in heaven? Because if you don't, you can know for sure. That's why the Bible says that these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know it for sure, then you don't understand it. Because the Bible says, he that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And how do you get the Son? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very clearly, for by grace are you saved, Paul wrote. It's an act of faith, not by works, lest anyone would brag about it. It's just simply you bow your head and you offer up a simple prayer like, Heavenly Father, I believe Christ died for me and I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior. The wonderful thing is that He didn't stay dead. He walked out of the grave alive and He's alive today. What's even more wonderful is He will come and live inside of you like He lives in me. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, died for you, resurrected for you, ascended into heaven, and will come to get you eventually, take you to heaven with Him. What a wonderful day that will be. So I hope you'll keep listening every week, same time, same place. It's my honor to give you this information. It's my honor to challenge you with this information. I hope I can ignite a spark in you. I hope I can give a hunger in you so that you'll say, where can I find one of these well-qualified pastors? Where can I find somebody that teaches from the original language? Or maybe you're just too distracted and too disinterested to grow. I don't know. That's up to you. My job is to get it right, get it accurate, and give it to you. Your job is to do what the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's clear. The Lord Jesus Christ even said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My mandates are easy. So we have study, learn, grow. All these are mandates in the Scripture for the Christian. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're not just supposed to stay static. You're supposed to move forward. You're supposed to grow in grace. You're supposed to become the person God wants you to be, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ. That you become Christ-like, that you represent Jesus Christ through your life, through your words, through your thoughts, through your testimony. It's a wonderful privilege you have to do that, because God could have taken you on to heaven after He saved you. He could have said, okay, come on home, that's it. Nobody left you here for a reason. And that is so that you can lead other people to Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, then I will draw them to me. Lift Him up in your life. Lift Him up by the way you live. Lift Him up by the things that you say. and you will glorify God to the maximum in your life. You have an opportunity to be a Christ-like individual. As the Bible says, it's no longer me, but Christ in me. That's what you want to become. You want to become Christ-like. You want to represent Christ and reflect Christ in your thinking, in your words, and in your thoughts, and the things that you do. There's so much more to say about this. I'm running out of time quickly, but gee, I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. And until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and as we always say, no manipulation, because we don't try to sell you anything. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give up. Nothing like that. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the privilege, you have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do so. It's your life. You got one shot at it, not two, not three, one shot. So remember, God gave you two ends. One end you can think with, one end you can sit on. And success in your life will depend on which one of those ends you use. As they say, heads you win, tails you lose. So listen up today. If you ever want to get in touch with us, you always go to our website. Simply rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. Our website is easy to find. Sometimes it gets confused with another person who's named Richard Hughes, but that's not me. It's rickhughesministries.org. Today I'd like to talk to you about something that's very special, something that happens every day and you might not even realize it's going on. It's unseen. But it's happening. It's called the cosmic system. The cosmic system, C-O-S-M-I-C, cosmic. What is the cosmic system? Well, I'd like to quote to you from a friend of mine who's a pastor. This is what he said. He said, it's Satan's orderly system of power and way of thinking. It includes a purpose as well as a strategy and a structure of authority designed to subvert the human race and control the world that he now rules. The cosmic system is Satan's device to control the world. And the sad thing about it is you can get trapped in the cosmic system. It's Satan's alternative or counterfeit to God's perfect plan. And the intent of that system is to exploit mankind's bad decisions and eventually, as he always does, trap us in a web of deception. It's called the alternative gospel. Even in the Bible, it talks about an alternative communion table. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil table of the devil. So Satan has his own communion table, his own way of worshiping him through the cosmic system. I call it something different. I call it the cosmic vortex. And this is a phrase coined by my good friend, Pastor Pete Daughtry at Albany Bible Church. But once you're trapped inside this cosmic vortex, you're trapped in a powerful system of deception. You will be carried along in that system until you finally are belched out somewhere, destroyed by your own bad decisions. One of the great illustrations I think about when I talk about the cosmic vortex is the day many years ago that I was fishing up on Lake Guntersville, Alabama. My friend and I were fishing, and we were in the middle of the lake, maybe 400 or 500 yards away from the bank, fishing a channel, and all of a sudden a cornstalk landed beside the boat. I thought to myself, now who could throw a piece of corn that far out here? And another cornstalk hit on the other side of the boat. And then I looked up, and the lake was full of cornstalks raining down on top of us. My friend had a great sense of humor. He said, I hope there's not a tractor up there. But apparently what had happened is some cosmic vortex, like a corn tornado, had gone through somebody's cornfield somewhere and sucked up all that corn, put it in the atmosphere, blew it along until the pressure equaled and it fell out and fell on all around us where we were. That's what the cosmic vortex will do to you. It'll suck you up and take you down a road where you don't belong. I wrote about it in my book called Life's Toughest Years, which you should order if you don't have it. I teach in detail how arrogant choices can send you spiraling into self-destruction. In Luke 15, our Lord gave the parable of the prodigal son to illustrate the cosmic vortex. It's about the Pharisee and his scribes who were criticizing what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for eating with sinners. The parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave is a complete illustration how a child of God, the two children there, the prodigal son, how one of them can get trapped in the cosmic vortex by making bad decisions. And remember that bad decisions always limit future options. We call it going down the my way highway. In other words, that prodigal son bought the lie that happiness was related to circumstances. And so the younger son took his money, went to a foreign land and wasted it all, the Bible says, on riotous living. And woke up in a pig pen feeding pigs, realizing the pigs had more to eat. Thank God for adjustment to reality, had enough humility to go home as Christ taught, and admit his sin to his father, and his father forgave him and restored him. But there's a perfect illustration of someone getting into the cosmic vortex. The scriptures warn us not to get captured by this deceptive way of thinking that Satan has out there in the cosmic system. In 1 John 2:15-16, I'll read it to you. John wrote, do not love the world, that's called the cosmos, C-O-S-M-O-S, that's where we get the word cosmic. Do not love the world, that's the Greek word cosmos, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, the objective of any fisherman is to catch a fish. And he may use live bait or artificial bait, but the intent is always the same, catch fish. The cosmic system has three different baits that will catch you if you're naive enough to bite them. Now, I read it to you in 1 John 2:15, look out for the lust of the flesh, that's one of them. The Greek word for the lust of the flesh is epithumia, which means the craving of the flesh, to crave, to desire, to want. But then we have it's a compound word pronounced epithumos, as the two words put together, and thumos is an anger. So this word epithumia is a strong urge and desire in you. If you're weak in something, it can be a lust. Look out for it. It'll destroy you. Lust for money, lust for sex, lust for power, lust for attention, lust for approbation. I always give the illustration about the little girl who came to church pregnant and people judged her and looked at her and said things about her behind her back. But little Miss Susie always liked to put flowers down front on Sunday morning and loved to hear the preacher say, Miss Susie, thank you for those wonderful flowers. And she just grinned, yeah, thank you, well, yes, yes. She wanted her name mentioned from that pulpit every Sunday morning for those flowers. She wanted that approbation. So there are many other categories of lust, but a lot of them in the Bible, too numerous to mention. If you add Satan knows which one of your buttons to push in order to trap you in your lust, then you can see the danger from the lust of the flesh. And then the writer John went on to say, look out for the lust of the eyes. That's another bait. Your eye is the door to the mentality of your soul. It's interesting to watch how magicians can fool the eyes with sleight-of-hand tricks. I used to do some tricks every now and then, card tricks, the different things you can buy them at the magic store. But mankind has an inquisitive nature, and it's through the eyes that many people are tricked into believing a lie. Matthew 6:22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will glow darkness. If there is darkness, then how great will that darkness be? The third bait that Satan uses to trick you is called the pride of life. The pride of life. Again, look out for all that's in the world. 1 John 2:16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Here's the third bait, the pride of life. And it goes on to say, this is not of the Father, but of the world, the cosmos. The pride of life is an interesting word. It's a hapax legomena, we call that. It's interesting. A hapax legomena means it's only used one time in all the New Testament. And this word refers to a proud and ostentatious way of living, a way that's designed to impress people. I've seen some homes. I was in Houston one time, and somebody took me to this neighborhood and said, this guy spends $25,000 every month just on his lawn. I guess to impress people that how much money he had. Nothing wrong if you got money. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're trying to impress people with your money, trying to make it look like you're really something, that's what this is, the pride of life. Any one of these three attitudes is a guarantee you're going to be sucked into the cosmic vortex, and you're going to lose control of your possessions and even your destiny, because the lure of the cosmic system is like a mirage in the desert. It's nothing there. It looks like it's there. It looks like it's good. It looks like it's refreshing, but it's not. It's not even there. There's another warning about the cosmic system in James 4:4, where James wrote, don't try to be friends with the cosmic system. Listen as I read it. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the cosmos is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the cosmos makes himself an enemy of God. Simply put, you can't walk on both sides of the fence. You're either going to be in it or you're going to be out of it. You can't play games with God. And so many people flirt with the cosmos, following one of these three lures, they get into it. But then they try on Sunday to act like they're a Christian and act like they're all wonderful, holy people. But in the meantime, they've been walking both sides of the fence. The Lord Jesus Christ warns the disciples about the attitude they would face from those who reside in the cosmos. He said, look, this is John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, don't worry, it hated me first. And if you were of the cosmos would like you. But since you're not of the cosmos, I chose you out of the cosmos, therefore the cosmos will hate you. So the world does not want to be your friend if you're a committed Christian. If you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the world's not going to like you because of the standard you project, because of the way you live. It could be as simple as saying a blessing in public and somebody would be offended. Well, would you look at that? They're over there praying at that table. That's right. They're Christians and they like to bow. By the way, over your food, by the way, did you know that? You pray for God to sanctify it. Set it apart so it won't make you sick, and thank Him for giving it to you. So I just read you three different verses that warn about the cosmic involvement. You don't need to be involved in the cosmic system. Trying to fit in with the demands of the cosmic system will cause you to be what we call double-minded, or to have two different allegiances. And James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The word double-minded is disoukos. It's two-souled, two allegiances. You can't live like that. You can't pledge allegiance to the cosmos and pledge allegiance to Christ. Because as I stated, once you enter the cosmic system by your own free will, I might add, that it's arrogance that gets you into it. It's your own arrogance. It's your own self-justification, where you desire something and you justify why it's okay to do it. and you leads to you being preoccupied with yourself, and eventually you will destroy your life, and you'll get in a frantic search for happiness. That's how it starts. That's how you get in the cosmic system, with arrogance, justifying why you don't have to obey the Bible, why you need to follow this over here, why it would be good to make a lot of money and have a big home and be important in the community. Cosmos makes that a lure to you. So it's at this point that the believer loses objective reality, and they begin to be a slave to their sin nature's appeal. In other words, they follow their lust patterns. And this is a choice that you make as a believer when you flirt with the call of the cosmic system. Because once you get sucked into that cosmic vortex that I talked about, then Satan will be able to manipulate you and control your thoughts and even your actions. You'll lose your objective reality. You'll be thinking things subjectively, and you won't be seeing the truth. One of Satan's tactics is to discredit Scripture and disapprove of the demands of Scripture. That's a tall-tale way to recognize a believer who's entered into the cosmic system if they disagree with what the Bible says. You know, you've heard it before. Well, I know the Bible says that, but what? But I want to justify why I don't have to obey the Bible, they say. That's right. That's the door to the cosmic system. That's thinking that the cosmos offers you something that God doesn't offer you, and that's the bottom line. What God offers you, the spiritual life, is so much better than what the cosmic system has to offer you. And you have yet to learn that, haven't you? Even though it's impossible for the Christian to be a demon-possessed, if you're a believer, you cannot be demon-possessed, but you can be. And is it right to go to church? Yes. Is it right to pray? Yes. But remember, we've told you before, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you can pray 10 times a day, and it's not going anywhere if you have unconfessed sin in your life. And the reason is because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit's ministry. And it's nothing but human good. All the singing, all the tithing, all the visiting, all the good things you did, if you don't do them from the manufacture them from the filling of the Holy Spirit, they're manufactured from the strength of the old sin nature. And the old sin nature can be good. The old sin nature can be moral. The old sin nature can be generous. But it's just human good because it's not manufactured from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's human good. And we find that all burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 when all human good will be destroyed. It's called wood, hay, and stubble, as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stones. So we're all going to be evaluated every moment we were in fellowship or not in fellowship. Everything we did will be evaluated, just like me giving you this radio show. I could be doing this radio show with unconfessed sin in my life, and you wouldn't know it. But the Holy Spirit knows it, and it would just be human that you've entered into the cosmic system. And 3, promoting evil. Evil, what is that? It's the exact opposite of God. It's the counterfeit of God. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers his rulership over this world. Satan cannot sin, and he parlays human good into sin and evil. That's what he does. I don't mean to say he can't sin. I'm trying to say he cannot restrain sin. He can't keep you from sinning. He can't do that. But he can parlay your sin into some sort of human good, and that winds up being evil. Like you ignore the divine institutions, you know, and you get into DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, for example, and you think that's good and that's what we should be doing, and you ignore what the Bible says about certain things, like marriage and family and things like this, the divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. All very important. And if you deny that and move away from that, you got to go somewhere. And that's getting into evil and Satan's system. All sin is evil. But all evil, I like to say, is not necessarily sin. It can be some form of good. But it doesn't glorify God. Like some politician says he's going to put a chicken in everybody's pot. If you vote for me, I'll make sure everybody's got a chicken to eat. Well, that's evil. That's trying to buy off people. Trying to do something good, but it's not manufactured by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of biblical warnings about Satan's cosmic system in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, here's a warning. Don't let any advantage be taken of you by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his strategies. What that's telling you is he has a file on you, a plan to neutralize you, neutralize your impact in the devil's world. In Ephesians 6:11, we see, put on the full armor of God, that you might always be able to hold your ground against the strategy of the devil. So he has a strategy, and if we don't learn it, then he'll take advantage of us. We're told in that passage in Ephesians 6:11, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the gospel shoes. These are all military metaphors for having a flight line in your soul. Everything has to be girded up with truth. So Ephesians 6:11 tells you that. That is very important that you understand that. You cannot let Satan neutralize you with a strategy that you're not able to handle. In James 4:7, stand your ground on Scripture. Hold your ground against the devil, and he will flee from you. Using your armor, Scripture defeats Satan. If you want to use your armor, quote Scripture, that defeats Satan. Because in Matthew 4, that's exactly what they're thinking to confuse you by using your own lust to get you into the cosmic system. Any Christian who lives in the cosmic system is called carnal in the Bible because his life cannot be distinguished from the life of the unbeliever. The inevitable consequences of living in the cosmic system is chaos, really. It's chaos, psychologically and socially, chaos. You live in the cosmic system long enough, you'll self-destruct. In Hebrews 12, 5-9, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. So if you stay in the cosmic system, you're going to come under discipline. You might not know why you're hurting. You might not know why everything's going so bad with you. You're under the chastening of the Lord. And it says he scourges every son whom he receives. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 12:7, if you endure the discipline, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the father does not discipline? But if you be without discipline, where all are partakers, all children, then you're not really the son of God. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather respect the father of spirits and live? What does that mean? Well, Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto the one that forsakes the way, and he that hates the reproof of God shall die. That's your bitterness and your negative volition towards God's loving hand trying to correct you. So how do you get out of the cosmic vortex? That's a good question. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God would allow them to be repentant, change their mind, and the acknowledgement of the truth, so that they may recover, there's the key word, so they could recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who had taken them captive by his will. So he's tricked them. They bought the bait. They took the bait. They're trapped in the cosmic system. They have to repent, change their mind. That's the only way you're going to get out of there. Change your mind with regret to the acknowledgement of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:26, so that they can recover out of the snare of the devil. The recovery process to regain the filling of the Holy Spirit is pretty simple. You know it as rebound, where the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. When we sin, we confess our sin. That's the only way we can reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit. But once you are in the cosmic system for a long period of time, it's a little tougher to get your thinking squared away because you have to replace all the misinformation you've been learning with divine viewpoint thinking, and that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen in a short little prayer of rebound. Peter refers to this thing in 1 Peter 2 where he says, aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babies, here's the key to this now, desire the milk, sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the only way you can recover from living in the cosmic system. Learn God's word, starting with the milk before you get to the steak. Spiritual maturity requires effort on our part. We obviously need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do the things I told you, but we also have to have the hunger to grow and the hunger to understand God's will for our lives. So I urge you to learn those 10 problem-solving devices called the flight line. God made it possible for us to fortify our souls mentally so that the outward circumstances of adversity don't become the inside source of stress. Remember, Satan will never rest. He's going to attack you daily. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready. If you want to get that book on the 10 problem solving devices, contact us at our website. We'll send you free of charge Christian Problem Solving. And our new book on the Christian spiritual life will be coming out this month. Hope you'll take advantage of that and order that book. If you don't know what those 10 problem solving devices are, be sure to contact us and let us send you that book free of charge. Okay, it's been an honor to be with you today. I thank God for this opportunity. And I pray the Holy Spirit will use the things I gave you today to challenge you. And I ask that in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional